Father, thank You for the privilege of studying Your Word. God, may Your Holy Spirit work in our midst and apply the truths that need to be applied to each heart. Lift up the discouraged, and I pray that You would convict those who don't know Christ as Savior and encourage believers in their faith, bolster their faith because of this account this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Actually, we're going to look at 13 for a few verses there as well. I've always got to stretch it a little bit, but you have to see it in context. But Exodus chapter 13, if you need a Bible, our men would be glad to hand one to you. They're available to you there. Feel free to take advantage of that. Also, we have outlines in your bulletin. I encourage you to fill in the blanks. If I forget to fill in one, try to come up with the word or see me later and we'll put it in there, okay? I have a few questions for you. And you can talk to your neighbor about this one just for a moment. Who is the main character of the book of Exodus? All right? Talk with your neighbor about that. All right? Just someone next to you. Who is the main character of the book of Exodus? We've been looking at 13 chapters now. And we've had a number of weeks together in the adventures of Exodus. Who's the main character? Okay? All right? Is it Moses? No. How about Pharaoh? Aaron? Israelites? All right, who is it? What is it? God. God is the main character of this book. It is so obvious in this chapter, but all throughout we find that there's a crescendo building. It seems like the Lord is silent as the book gets started, but oh, God is working behind the scenes in an incredible way. And then we see more and more where God is stepping to the forefront to show His salvation. As we've looked at these 13 chapters so far, here's another question. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord in your mind? What is He like? How would you describe Him? Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about that this morning, but we're not going to. But I want to, some people think of God as a grandfatherly type. I'm a grandfather now of two grandchildren. I'm going to see them this week. I get to go out to California on Wednesday, and I'm going to, you know, baby them. I'm going to enjoy time with them. But some people think about God as being a grandfatherly type, loving, gentle, kind, pat him on the head. Oh, don't do that again. It's okay, though. It's all right. You're okay. You're nice. You're not bad. You're okay. Some people think of God as the absentee father type, where He's not around, doesn't know what's going on, and doesn't care. Some people think of Him as the ogre type, ready to wipe you out at the first wrong move. Zap. Gotcha. That's not my God. That's not the God of the book of Exodus. That's not the God of the Bible. And we find here that this book is unfolding for us an incredible picture of God in all of His splendor. We often, as Pastor Jonathan mentioned, we often refer to events or to other people as being awesome or great. But really, we ought to reserve those words for our God. And that's what we find before us in our picture before us. In fact, we find 17 times the Lord is responding to, in chapter 5, verse 2, to Pharaoh's words where He says, "Who is the Lord?" Now, we know that Pharaoh in that case was not inquiring. He was not saying, "Who is the Lord? I really want to find out about Him." He's basically mocking the God of the Israelites. And he says this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." In other words, I don't know Him, I don't care to know Him, and I won't do His bidding. Who in the world is the Lord? That's Pharaoh's response. And unfortunately, that's the response of many people in our lives today. But the Lord comes back, and 17 times we see this phrase, where God says, "I am the Lord." Moses, "I am the Lord." Remember that. Pharaoh, You let Pharaoh know, I am the Lord. He's not God. He's not in charge. I am. And so basically when he makes that statement, there's a lot involved in it, but he's basically saying, I am sovereign. I am in control of everything. I am the Lord. One pastor that I was listening to a sermon recently, he said this, dealing with the sovereignty of God is like jumping into the deep end of the theological pool. I like that. That it's deep, but it's a precious truth. In fact, it's refreshing to know that God is in charge of everything. God never says, oops, I missed that. Oh, no, I didn't see that coming. And so before us, really the big idea, I didn't put it fill in the blank, but here's the idea. The Lord is sovereign. You could use this, you could use this phrase. The Lord is in control. He has a plan, and He will accomplish His plan for His glory. I'll repeat that. The Lord is sovereign, or the Lord is in control. He has a plan, and He will accomplish His plan for His glory. Now that's a mouthful, but you know what? If you can get any aspect of that big idea, you're in good stead. The Lord is sovereign. He's in control. He has a plan, and He will accomplish His plan for His own glory. The outline before us, I'm going to give you the three big points, okay? Just to, you keep with me. One, two, and three. The first big point is the Lord affirms His plan for the salvation of His people. The Lord affirms His plan for the salvation of His people. Second, the Lord activates His plan of salvation. The Lord activates His plan of salvation. And third, the Lord accomplishes His plan of salvation. I had to have something that, you know, for alliteration purposes, all starting with the same letter. They don't really do justice in some cases, but, you know, we'll go with that. And so let's begin as we go through this. Rather than reading the whole passage at once, we'll go through it in bits and segments and kind of crescendo up to God's salvation as He leads the people through the Red Sea. So the first point I'd like to bring out, under the Lord affirms His plans. In other words, the Lord has a plan, and He will affirm them in just a few moments to Moses. But number one, the Lord sets the course for His people and leads them. The Lord sets the course for His people and leads them. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 17. Follow along in your Bibles. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was the quickest way, the straighter way. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. They didn't go the easy route. The Lord had something else in mind. Took them by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. It's a little confusing when you see it mentioned there that the Lord, the reason why He didn't take them the straight route is so that they would not be encountered by the Philistines and have to face battle right away. It would discourage them. And yet you look later on, and it says this. It says in verse 18, they went up out of the land equipped for battle. What in the world does that mean? I think, as to the best of my knowledge, it basically has the idea that they went in an organized fashion. They left organized as a group in an orderly way. They were not prepared for battle, but they walked in an orderly manner. When you have 2 to 3 million people walking, you better have some order, especially with a lot of animals along with them. There had to be some kind of structure and order. But isn't it confusing? Here you have bones being carried along. And you look at that and say, why in the world would Moses even mention that? Do you realize, and I'm not sure how they carried it. I don't know, maybe in a box, maybe in a coffin. I don't think it was in his pocket, okay, as Moses was going along. But they were carrying in a procession, and then somewhere along the line, here's Moses, Moses is carrying or having someone carry the bones of Joseph. It's a reminder that God keeps His word. God keeps His promise. Because back in chapter 50 of Genesis, in fact, it actually quotes this in the passage before us, we read these words. Joseph is talking to his brothers, and he says this, I'm about to die, but God will visit you in Egypt and bring you out of this land to a land that He swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He says, I want you to swear that you'll take my bones when you go in to the land. And you know what? You read in Joshua, the book of Joshua, that they did fulfill. They carried out that promise they made Him. But as they're carrying along this bones in a box or in a coffin, it's a reminder that God keeps His word. God had promised to bring them out, and He's got something better ahead for them. But oh, right here, folks, before us, we find here that God is leading them. They're not on their own. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. What a miracle that must have been. And they're wondering, okay, where do we go next? Oh, there goes the cloud. Okay, we better follow. I mean, with a massive group like that, that is an amazing number of people and animals and everything, and they're spread out over a great distance. And God was there leading them along the way. How does God lead us today? Do we go outside? Where's that cloud today? No. No fire at night. He leads us through His Word. And God has given us His Word so that we can be clear on what He desires for us to do and what He wants us and how He wants us to go about living our lives. And the Holy Spirit also is given to live within us, to direct our steps and to make the Word of God understood. Number two, under this first point of the Lord affirms His plan, we see the Lord changes the course. They're on course. They're doing exactly what God wanted them to do. And the Lord says, change your course. And so the Lord changes their course and explains why to Moses in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 14. Notice what it says. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they're wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. I'm sure it was a little intriguing to them as they were headed toward, you know, to exit the land and to go to the promised land, that all of a sudden now they had to change course and actually probably go more like in a southwesterly position. They're going east. And he says, oh, I want you to turn course or change course, and I want you to kind of go back and in a way that appeared to be wandering around and aimless. God had something in mind. In fact, Chuck Swindoll, as he's describing their location, it was in a very vulnerable place where he was leading them. Chuck Swindoll says this, it was like they were driving into a dead-end street with a car full of gang members chasing them. I mean, they were going into a dead-end area, nowhere to turn. You might say they were in a pickle. They were between a rock and a hard place. But God was directing them that way, and they were right where God wanted them to be. And the Lord, in His grace, pulls Moses aside and said, Moses, I'm doing this for a reason. I've got something in mind here that is going to be incredible, and it's going to bring glory to my name. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to pursue you, and I've got it all in hand here. I've got a plan. You need to just trust me. And so with that, we move on to the next part. In number three, Pharaoh acts in accordance with God's plan. But before I move on, I just want to mention this. God has a reason for what He does. There's a lot of things that happen in our lives. And I'm sure right now, in And somewhere in this room, you're wondering, what is God doing in my life? This does not make sense. I feel backed into a corner, or I feel like there's nothing good happening in my life. Maybe God has you right where He wants you to be, where you'll cry out to Him and see Him do some marvelous things. And so with that in mind, we see, number three, Pharaoh acts in accordance with God's plan. Notice what it says in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants were changed toward the people, just like the Lord said. And they said, "What is this we have done?" Pharaoh is speaking. "We have let Israel go from serving us." So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and the Pharaoh pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them and camped along the sea at a place that I can't pronounce. Okay? But they came and they're surrounding them now. Oh, Pharaoh is so excited. He's frustrated with the fact that he let the people go. He never should have done that in the first place, he's thinking to himself, and he speaks out, "Let's go after him." Now, they're armed to the teeth, and it seems like they're going to just kill them all, wipe them out. But that's, I think his goal was to get him back because he had just lost all of his workers. He wanted that slave labor back. And so he mobilizes his forces. And it may look like Pharaoh has the advantage. It looks like Pharaoh is in control, and he is going to determine what the outcome will be. But you know what? God has a plan. And that is so comforting, so encouraging to know. God has a plan, and Pharaoh is going along with God's plan. It's not his idea. It's not Pharaoh's idea. Number four, God's people complain about his plan. Notice verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, so here they are, they're encamped in this real, they're in the corner, they're in a pickle, they're in a bad place strategically. All of a sudden, Pharaoh drew near, and the people of Israel, verse 10, lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. They were scared out of their minds. That's my translation. They were freaking out. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it's interesting, it says they cried out to the Lord, but who did they pick on? Moses, their leader. And they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you?" Back in an earlier chapter we read, remember, when Pharaoh is approached by Moses, Moses says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No way, Jose," and he goes back and he makes everything harder on the people of Israel. And so they're recalling that time. "Didn't we have this conversation before? You messed up our lives before, and now you're bringing us out here to die in the wilderness." Verse 12, "Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Oh my, complaining. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? They're in a bad place. They don't see how anything is making sense. What do? They see the Egyptian army coming after them. They see the sea on this side. There's no way out. They're pressed in. They're in a corner. Isn't that like us when we don't understand God's plan? When we are facing tough times, difficult days, and don't understand and don't see an end in sight, we turn on those we love. We say things we regret. We make decisions that are unwise. We act in desperation rather than wisdom. We turn away from God rather than turning towards Him. You know what their problem was? They forgot. They had forgotten what God had already done. Rather than learning the lessons of saying, "Oh, remember what He did for us? He will act on our behalf. We don't know how it's going to work out, but oh, our God is mighty. Our God is mighty to save. No, they were picking on Moses, telling what a bad leader he was and what a bad idea he had. They would have been better off where they were. How quickly we forget what God has done. And that's why we're going to have a celebration in a little bit of the Lord's Supper. It says, remember, remember what God has done. Number five, Moses assures God's people that God will execute his plan. Look what it says in 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, I love this passage. If you want to memorize a portion of Scripture, memorize verses 13 to 15. Well, 13 and 14, excuse me. Notice what it says. He says to the people who have been complaining about him, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see, never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. What a great two verses here we have before us. What courage on the part of Moses as he tells the people what they need to do, how they need to respond in this cornered position. Can you imagine being one of the Israelites? You're standing looking at the sea, you're boxed in, and you've got the Egyptians racing on your heels, and the leader stands up and says, relax, don't sweat it. God's under control. I think you begin to wonder about his sanity, you know? But that's exactly what Moses said. We've seen him come through before. He will act on your behalf. And he says three things. He says, first of all, do not fear. How many times in the Word of God do we hear that? Don't be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. Peace, be still. Over and over, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his disciples, and through the authors of Scripture, through those who penned Scripture under the authorship of our great God, we find it says, fear not. Second, he says, get ready to watch. He says this, he says, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, stand and watch the salvation of the Lord. He didn't say stand and fight, stand and defend. He didn't say run, though they would have been tempted to do that, but there was nowhere to go. He didn't say stand and figure out how to maneuver yourself, but stand and watch what God is going to do. And third, he says, the Lord will fight, and you just keep quiet. Say and do nothing. God is going to handle this, and you're going to contribute nothing. You know what that reminds me of? Our salvation in Christ. We didn't muster up enough strength and figure things out and do all kinds of things, but God wonderfully saved us. It was all His doing. And we had to put our trust in Him. And here, this is really where we get in that picture of our salvation. We're seeing here the salvation physically from the enemy, but salvation is by God's power and by His grace alone. Stand still. We don't do that very good, do we? Wait and see what God is going to do. We always want to do something. Oh, I've got to go. I've got to figure this all out. No, stand and see. Watch and see what God is going to do. When our back is against the wall, it's often when God does His very best work. I'm still learning that lesson. I try to figure things out in my own way, and I don't do a very good job of that. But when I wait upon the Lord and do things in His timing and accept His plan, it's amazing what God does, and He gets the credit for it. Well, the Lord affirms His plan, number one. Number two, we see the Lord activates His plan. And we'll move along quicker than we did on point number one. The Lord affirms His plan, now the Lord activates His plan. And boy, this is good stuff. The Lord instructs Moses to move ahead. Notice verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? You know, when I read that, I said, what in the world? It wasn't him crying. It was the people that were crying against Moses. But I think here the idea, he's speaking on behalf of Moses as a representative of the people. And he says, stop praying, stop calling out to me, and get busy. And there does come a point in our Christian life where we can pray about things and we need to first go to our knees. But there also comes a place where we need to get going. There needs to be some action on our part to follow through. And I believe that's what he's trying to tell. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the people, go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. That must have been a very challenging moment for Moses. As he says, go forward. And here's Moses looking at the Red Sea, and he's looking back at the Egyptian army. Go forward? Right. Okay. And Hebrews 11:29 gives us a little insight into this. As the writer of Hebrews is writing about this occasion, he says this, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. I believe it took faith on the part of Moses as well as the people to move forward with the walled up water on both sides. Again, I'm sure there was fear. When's that water going to come back? Is the Lord going to stop blowing the winds? What's happening here? They had not read the end of the book of Exodus. They didn't know about how it was going to turn out, but they had to, by faith, move forward to trust their great God. And oh, I find it encouraging that he's encouraging Moses all along the way. He's saying, Moses, you do this, and this is what's going to happen. Wow, that was a great encouragement to him. And second, we find the Lord protects his people, verses 19 and 20. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, who appeared as well in the burning bush, manifestation, the second person of the Godhead is probably what we're talking about. The angel of the Lord, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. What I believe it's saying here is that basically God left the Egyptians' army in the dark, and there was a cloud, and then it was all bright as day before them as they were crossing the Red Sea. Again, we see God making the distinction between his people and the people of Israel. He places himself between, in between. What a wonderful picture of God's protection. And we move on to point number three, the Lord saves his people. Oh, this is fantastic. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Folks, this is not some kind of a natural happening. They didn't wait until the east winds came in, said, okay, now's the time, quick, the water's going to part and let's get through there and before the wind dies. No, this is the Lord. This is a miracle of God. Just like all the plagues were God's doing and God's miraculous hand, that's again what we have. It's the Lord who saves his people. 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he had learned in Sunday school. Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked through safely. He used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters and call in an airstrike. They sent in bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved. Now, Joey, is that really what your teacher taught you? Asked his mother. Well, no, Mom, but if I told you what the teacher said and how God, saved them, you'd never believe it. You know, what a wonderful thing. I'm so glad that I heard as a child growing up about God's miraculous hand. And that was one of the stories that we heard, and we sang songs like, how did Moses cross the Red Sea? How did he get across? He blew with his mighty wind. Puff, puff. The great songs that you learn, you know? I won't sing the rest of it for you, but it's awesome. And this week I was thinking about it. My God is so, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. I mean, on and on. And so my boys, I taught them growing up. Michael probably is like, yeah, I remember that, Dad. And it got obnoxious, you know. But you know, awesome when I think about my God. All week long, I've been just thinking about the greatness of God. And I was taught that from the time I was young, about the greatness of my God. In fact, I was for the first couple days this week, I was saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And so I said, Jonathan, we got to sing that song. And then I'm, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. Oh, it's awesome. These songs. And there was a point this week where I got down and I just said, God, you are so awesome. As I continued to read the story of God's account of his salvation of his people. Folks, this account is not just some nice little fable that's included in the Old Testament, but a story of God's actual working in the lives of his people. And the Lord saved his people. There's nothing natural about this. This is a miracle of our great God. Number four, and the Lord defeats the enemies. Notice verse 23. The Egyptians pursued. They went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces. Oh, this is exciting. This is the sovereignty of God at work. And he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. He clogged their wheels. I don't know what he did. He muddied up the mess. I don't know how he did that. I don't know what it all looked like, whether the wheels came off. Something was happening there. Clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And notice this. And the Egyptians said, let us flee. Let's get out of here. Because the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Oh, wow. Is God getting glory here? They're recognizing, who is that Lord? Oh, wow, he is fighting on their behalf. We better get out of here. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. And the water came back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And I think it's just the emphasis, the chariots, the horsemen, their army. It's the idea, here was what they thought was so powerful and mighty. And yet God was shown, that's nothing compared to my power. Verse 27, so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Isn't it interesting that Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the sea? I think it's retribution, it's judgment. Remember, they threw the babies, the firstborn sons, they threw the sons into the Nile and created havoc for the people of God years earlier. The Lord affirms his plan. The Lord activates his plan. Number three, the Lord accomplishes his plan. And we find the last few verses, verses 30 and 31, are a recap. Moses here is summarizing the action of God. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians so that the people were in awe. They had a holy awe. They feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. They feared God and they believed their God. Folks, from start to finish, in conclusion, God was in control. Never once did he say, oh no, I didn't see that. He was in control. And the final 3 points of your outline, the Lord is in control over His people. The Lord is in control over His people. He led them. He was with them all the way. He knew what they were going through. Nothing was by surprise. He knew what they needed and gave them just what they needed at just the right time. God will do the same for us. Oh, not part the water. He may choose to do that someday, but you know, there's no promise in the Word of God for that. He knows what we need. He is not surprised by our trials. And He wants to bring glory to Himself. And I want to encourage you, and I've been encouraged with this week. When I'm frustrated with what God is doing in my life, my natural response is to say this: God, get me out of this mess. I don't want to go this way anymore. How can we get out of this? How can we get away from this? Why did this happen to me? And yet, you know what the question ought to be? Lord, how can you be glorified in this situation? I tell you, that's been a refreshing reminder for me. Rather than asking why not saying, Lord, how can you be glorified with this event, this situation in my life? Second, the Lord is sovereign over the nations. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was in charge. They were doing God's bidding. God was the director in the play, and they were actors on the stage. Oh, they were responsible for their actions. So they're going to be held accountable for their own disbelief, their own unbelief. But God is in charge. They were doing precisely what He wanted. Third, the Lord is sovereign over His creation. The wind and the sea obeyed Him. Our God is amazing. Do you trust Him? Do you trust our God today to handle the problems in your life? Do you trust Him when He says, believe on My Son and you'll have eternal life? We need to trust Him. Our God is awesome. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your reminder of Your grandeur, of Your splendor, of Your might. May we not forget that today when we get home and we're facing the challenges of the upcoming week. When we see the bills piling up, when we see the circumstances going south, may we look back to this account and say, You're still the God from the Old Testament. You're still God today. You are Lord. You are in control. And nothing is too hard for You. Oh God, teach us afresh this truth today. In Jesus' precious name.